Shall we read tonight in Philippians chapter 3? Philippians chapter 3. I trust you won't mind if I take my time tonight and stop a bit sooner. Haven't been feeling so well today. The heat, I think, although I come from Africa, I don't like the heat. It doesn't like me. Anyway, it's a joy to preach the gospel. Pray that the Lord will just help us tonight. Philippians 3. Finally, my brethren, rejoice in the Lord. To write the same to you, same things to you, to me indeed is not grievous, but for you it is safe. Beware of dogs. Beware of evil workers. Beware of the concision. For we are the circumcision which worship God in the Spirit and rejoice in Christ Jesus and have no confidence in the flesh, though I might also have confidence in the flesh. If any other man thinketh that he hath whereof he might trust in the flesh, I more, circumcised the eighth day of the stock of Israel, of the tribe of Benjamin, and Hebrew of the Hebrews, as touching the law a Pharisee, concerning zeal, persecuting the church, touching the righteousness which is in the law, blameless. But what things were gained to me, those I counted loss for Christ. Yea, doubtless, and I do count all things but loss. Notice that. I do count all things but loss for the excellency of the knowledge of Christ Jesus my Lord, for whom I have suffered the loss of all things and do count them but dung, that I may win Christ and be found in him, not having mine own righteousness, which is of the law, but that which is through the faith of Christ, the righteousness which is of God by faith, that I may know him and the power of his resurrection, and the fellowship of his sufferings, be made conformable unto his death, if by any means I might attain unto the resurrection of the dead. Not as though I had already attained, either were already perfect, but I follow after, if that I may apprehend that for which also I am apprehended of Christ. Brethren, I count not myself to have apprehended, but this one thing I do, forgetting those things which are behind, and reaching forth unto those things which are before, I press toward the mark for the prize of the high calling of God in Christ Jesus. Let us therefore, as many as be perfect, be thus minded, and if in anything ye be otherwise minded, God shall reveal even this unto you. Nevertheless, whereto we have already attained, let us walk by the same rule, let us mind the same thing. Brethren, be followers together of me, and mark them which walk, so as ye have us for an ensample. For many walk, of whom I have told you often, and now tell you, even weeping, that they are the enemies of the cross of Christ, whose end is destruction, whose God is their belly, whose glory is in their shame, who mind earthly things, for our conversation is in heaven. From whence also we look for the Saviour, the Lord Jesus Christ, who shall change our vile body, that it may be fashioned like unto his glorious body, according to the working whereby he is able even to subdue all things unto himself. And I trust the Lord will bless to us the reading of his word tonight. For the few times I've been with you, I've been speaking about the Lordship of Christ. First in relation to the Apostle Peter, how he acknowledged Christ as Lord and sought to live under his Lordship, and also to teach others to do the same. We spoke this afternoon about the Lord's resurrection and his appearances to his disciples as Lord, and how they adored him, and how he gave them commission to go and preach the gospel in all the world, while he went to his throne on high and sat down at the right hand of God, the Lord working with them, those who acknowledged his Lordship, and confirming the word with signs following. Now I would like to speak a little bit tonight about the Lordship of Christ in relation to the Apostle Paul, because he is the man who has taught us many, many things about the Lordship of Christ. And of course I could not possibly in one meeting tell you all he says. In South Africa not long ago I had 12 weeks of meetings on the Lordship of Christ, because it's a very big subject indeed. But I want to bring before you tonight some of the things that Paul says in relation to Christ being Lord. Now, Those who study the Bible know that this epistle to the Philippians, which was written to Christians in the early days who had turned to God through the preaching of the gospel of the Lord Jesus, it's perhaps the most personal of all the letters that Paul wrote. He wrote tremendous epistles under the inspiration of the Spirit of God, weaving all his doctrines around this, that Jesus Christ is Lord. That's the most important thing to the church. But here in this practical epistle, he tells us how the Lordship of Christ should affect the Christian as an individual. And he says here in verse 9, I count everything but loss for the excellency, the surpassing excellency, of knowing Christ Jesus, my Lord, for whom I have suffered the loss of all things. Notice that personal pronoun. That the Lord Jesus was not only the Lord to Paul, he was my Lord, and that is different. I believe that perhaps many Christians today, they know Christ as the Lord. They would acknowledge him as the Lord. In fact, you cannot be a Christian without acknowledging that Christ is the Lord. But many of the Lord's people have never come to acknowledge him as my Lord. They're not living in personal fellowship with the risen Lord. And they are not day by day living in a personal acknowledgement and recognition in all the circumstances of life that Jesus Christ is my Lord. You know, there was no greater theologian in all of the New Testament than Paul. And if anyone knew anything about the Lordship of Christ, it was his servant, converted Saul of Tarsus, to become the great apostle to the Gentiles, Paul. He was a man who in many scriptures of the New Testament tells us tremendous things about the Lord Jesus. And in this very epistle, Philippians, from which we have read tonight, he tells us and teaches us the doctrine of the Lordship of Christ in chapter 2. That the great eternal Son of God, who thought it not robbery to be in an equality with God, he made himself of no reputation, was found in fashion as a man, took upon him bondservant form, humbled himself, became obedient unto death, even death on a cross, wherefore God hath highly super exalted him, and given him the name that's above every name, that at the name of Jesus every knee in heaven and earth and under the earth should bow and confess that he is what? Lord, to the glory of God the Father. And he taught us in Philippians chapter 2 that the exalted Lord Jesus, who overcame death and sin, paid for human sin on the cross, he's the Lord Jesus today. And the one whom men despised and slighted, God has made him higher than all. And God has determined that every knee shall bow one day and confess that Jesus Christ is Lord. And of course, those who do that now in this life, they are saved. Because Romans chapter 10 and verse 9 says, if you will confess with your mouth Jesus as Lord, believing in your heart that God has raised him from the dead, you will be saved. That's what a Christian is. Someone who bows to the Lordship of Christ. That's what makes a man a Christian. He's different from all the world. This world in which we're living is opposed to God. It's an enemy of God. It hates Christ, like they did when the Savior was here. They crucified him. We don't want this man to reign over us. He's not the Son of God at all. He's not God manifest in flesh. He's not the Lord. They killed him, but God manifested and declared that he was Lord by his glorious resurrection, by his ascension to his right hand, and by the coming down of the gift of the Spirit into the early church. And those believers in the joy of the Spirit and in the estes of the Lord, they knew that Jesus was crowned with glory and honor at the right hand of the Father. He was Lord. And that was their apostolic message. That this Jesus you thought was merely Jesus of Nazareth the carpenter, but an imposter. God is showing you by this that he is Lord. He's exalted at the right hand of God. And the Father has made him Lord and Christ. And dear friend, I don't know you tonight. If you're an unsaved person, let me tell you this, that you cannot possibly be a child of God. You cannot possibly be in the kingdom of God. You can't possibly be on your way to heaven unless you know Christ as Lord. This world does not. It's in revolt against Christ, going down to a lost hell, and will one day be judged for its setting aside of God's authority and refusing to bow to His Son. But if you tonight want to be a real Christian and a child of God, the Word of God says if you will confess Jesus as your Lord, believing in your heart that God did raise Him from the dead, you will be saved. Men are saved by acquiescing with the mind of God about Christ and bowing to it here upon earth and giving in their lives the place that God has given to Christ in heaven. Have you done that? Have you? I was preaching in Peterhead in Scotland 6 years ago. The largest assembly we've got there. Well, I preached there on the Sunday night. Terrific crowd of people. But also on the Monday night, I gave a missionary report. By then, lots of the fishermen had gone to their boats. They were out in the North Sea fishing. But there's still a good crowd of people in the hall, and I was talking about the work in Africa, and I started by talking a little about the Lordship of Christ, and how that God in my life had operated and shown me as a young man that Christ must be Lord, and that we Christians must live under the Lordship of Christ, and actually that's how a man gets saved in the initial thing, by confessing that Christ is Lord. And I spoke like this, and then I told the people about Africa, and what was happening to the lives of many heathen people in Africa today who bowed to the Lordship of Christ. He changes them. He becomes their master, and the power and dominion of sin is broken in their lives forever. And I was preaching like that. After the meeting, we went to a home of a brother who invited us along there, quite a crowd of young people. And there was a lady I didn't know at all, a married lady from Glasgow. She started to cry. What's wrong with you? She says, oh, Mr. Hastings, you'll have to speak to me tonight and lead me to Christ. She says, I've never heard a thing in all my life about this business of making Christ your Lord. I was brought up in the Presbyterian Church. I've heard many a sermon, but I didn't know until tonight that that's how you got right with God, and I want to do it. So we just left the little social gathering there. We went to the kitchen, and down we got on our knees, and that woman, for the first time in her life, acknowledged Christ as Lord, and that kitchen became a little sanctuary as another soul bound to the sovereignty of the Lord Jesus and became a child of God. Dear friend, have you done it? Not by hearing the gospel, not by church attendance, not by saying, Mel, that was a fine message. It's not even believing that there was the Jesus of Nazareth. And not even by believing that He was crucified on the cross. It's by believing that today He's Lord, risen from the dead, in power and glory, and giving Him the place of authority in your heart, which is totally against the thinking of this world. If you do so, says the Word of God, you will be saved. Are you saved? Would you like to get saved tonight? We'll talk to you after the meeting if you do. We'll get down on your knees, and for the first time you'll acknowledge Christ as your Lord. And I assure you, go home in the joy of sins forgiven and the joy of eternal life in your heart. But after Paul preached the doctrine of the Lordship of Christ in Ephesians chapter 2, he tells us in chapter 3 how this affects a Christian in his life now. And he says, that one that I was preaching to you about in chapter 3, that he's the Lord, I want to tell you that he's my Lord. And then he tells us, I'm proving that he's my Lord by what I'm willing to suffer for him. I'm proving to you that he's my Lord by what I'm willing to renounce for him. I'm proving to you that he's my Lord by how I'm willing to go on for him. 100%. The Christ that I've been speaking to you about in chapter 2 as the Lord, he's my Lord. And I'm living under his control. And I wonder tonight, dear friends, if we tonight, as the people of God, those of us who are Christians, can really say that Christ is my Lord. The world has gone to one side. We've put self-righteousness to the side, selfish desire and ambition, the desire for self-aggrandizement and attainment. It has all been set aside because of this, that Christ is my Lord. And I live for this, that I might get to know him better, and above all, that he might be magnified and made great in my body, for to me to live is Christ. Now, I said I'd try and be brief. Paul says that Christ Jesus is my Lord. Notice, first of all, in the early verses, his rejoicing in the Lord. He says, don't let false teachers who come amongst you like dogs to tear you, and evil workers who teach you that you must return to the law and be circumcised. Don't let people like that lead you astray. Because getting right with God today is not by performances of the law of Moses, it's not by ritual, it's not by ceremony. It's by getting into Christ that a man gets right with God. So he says, you Christians that have become Christians and let Christ into your hearts, rejoice in the Lord. And again I say, rejoice. His rejoicing in the Lord. And I tell you, we people of God, we've got every reason to rejoice in the Lord. Sometimes the way we go around without any song in our souls and so glum and so silent about the things of the Lord, I wonder. I was telling the folks this afternoon about being down in needy, poverty-stricken, war-stricken Mozambique. And those dear Christian friends, what they're going through there today in the way of hunger and trouble and poverty. Can you believe it? We couldn't get to bed at night because the Christians wanted to sing and learn more hymns and choruses in Portuguese and the Shona language, because they know so little about Christian song. They're only recently delivered from the power of the devil, but they want to praise the Lord. And even when I go to bed at 8:30 or at night, there they are next door, and I can hear them singing on till 12 and 1 in the morning, praising the Lord. Why? Because he's so real to them. He's made such a difference. This empty thing called communism, it has only deceived us. It has brought arms. It has brought disharmony. It has brought poverty and ruination to our country. But some of us have got to know that Jesus Christ is Lord, and he's coming in power and glory to reign over the whole world. We belong to him. Therefore, we want to sing. We are full of the joy of the Lord. Rejoice in the Lord. And again I say, rejoice. Paul's rejoicing in the Lord. He says, we are the circumcision, not the circumcision belonging to Judaism that practices physical circumcision and all those rites that the Jewish people go after. No, he says, we worship God in the spirit, not in the flesh, or in ceremony and ritual. And we rejoice in Christ Jesus and have no confidence in the flesh. We rejoice in Christ Jesus. Are you rejoicing in Christ Jesus? The Lord Jesus that came right down to death on a cross and overcame death and ascended back to the Father, where he sits today, a mighty Savior, able to forgive men, able to give them eternal life, able to satisfy them, able to take them to eternal glory that we're going to notice in a moment. I wonder if you're rejoicing in that Christ Jesus tonight. It's the only place of rejoicing. There's no rejoicing in this world. This world is doomed and damned. And I tell you, the men of this world and doctors of this world and economists of this world and scientists of this world and great men of this world, they're all shaking their heads. They don't know what to do. This world is ruined. Morally, physically, ecologically, and in other ways, there's no solution. I tell you, the solution is for the return of the Lord Jesus, and is sitting up there patiently waiting for the day of his glory. And I thank God I'm found in him. In Christ. I'm not in the world anymore. I'm not in sin anymore. I'm not in the devil anymore. I'm in Christ, the risen, glorious Christ. I'm in there because I believed in him and I let him into me. How do you get into Christ? By letting Christ into you. That's how you do it. And once he's in, oh, the joy that will fill your heart, say. I remember people writing to our press there in Cape Town. I was telling the folk in the afternoon that we send out lots of letters from our printing press in about 60 languages, and a letter came back in English one day thanking Mr. Elliot for these tracts and how they had changed many people and may give them the joy of the Lord. And this is what they said in English. Since our people have been receiving your papers, many have been repented. You follow? Their English is a bit mixed up. Many have repented. Many have repented. I tell you, repainting him a man doesn't make any difference to him. You can put a horse in a cow shed, it doesn't make it a cow. And you can paint a sinner with any color you like or any religion you like, it doesn't make him a different man inside. But when a man repents, that's different from getting repainted, and his heart is changed inside, and he condemns himself and says, Lord, I'm a wicked sinner deserving of your judgment, but I want to turn to you, and I want to receive your Son who died for me on the cross, and I want to acknowledge him as my Lord. That man has truly repented, and he becomes a new creature in Christ Jesus, and his heart is filled with joy. So the Lord that Paul talks about is rejoicing in the Lord is great. Rejoicing in the Lord. Are you rejoicing in the Lord tonight? I wonder if your soul is happy inside, eh? Am I speaking to some young man or woman perhaps tonight and life has been one empty bubble for you? Maybe you're completely disillusioned tonight with the way you've been living. Well, I'll tell you, that's the only thing the devil can do. If you want real deep satisfaction in your soul, it's by coming to Christ. To know that you're right with God in Him and that you're in Him and you will never be out of Him. You're in the place of security and eternal glory. And the words of the Lord Jesus, the one that hears my voice and believes in Him that sent me, has everlasting life and shall never come into condemnation, but is passed out of death into life. Is that you tonight? Are you rejoicing in Christ Jesus? But we not only have His rejoicing in Christ Jesus, we have His renouncing for the Lord. His rejoicing in the Lord and His renouncing for the Lord. Now he says, look, if other people think that they've got something to glory in, supposing our acceptance with God is by human attainment and fleshly accomplishment and by background, heredity. Oh, he says, I've got something really to talk about. Because, he says, I was circumcised on the eighth day. I was a real Jew, not on any other day, but on the God-appointed day, according to Jewish ceremony, I was circumcised. I'm of the real stock of Israel, and I'm even the tribe of Benjamin, the son of God's right hand. I have a lot to glory in as far as my background. I'm a Hebrew of the Hebrews, born of Hebrew parents, not a proselyte. As touching the law, I'm a Pharisee. I belong to that sect that zealously seeks after the fulfillment of the law. But he says, what things were gained to me, those I counted lost for Christ. And when I saw the risen Lord Jesus in power and glory, the great victor, there he was, I saw his glory like above the brightness of the noonday sun. I realized it's not by what I am, Paul. I feel as nothing. I feel as refuse in the sight of this risen Christ. And he says, I bow the knee and I acknowledge him as Lord, and I find my righteousness in him alone and nothing in myself. It's not according to human or fleshly attainment, his renouncing for the Lord. He says, when I saw Christ and got to know him, I counted everything but trash for him. Everything is trash. And more than that, he says, I do count everything but loss for the excellency of the knowledge of Christ Jesus my Lord, for whom I have suffered the loss of all things. Now, I'm not going to give you a grammar lesson. You know a lot about grammar. I hope so anyway. But Paul says in verse 7, when I was converted and saw things in the right way, that I was nothing in the sight of God, that Christ was everything, I counted, past tense, everything lost for Christ. It's just rubbish compared to Christ. But notice the next verse. Yea, doubtless, and I count, present tense. I do count, if you like, put in the auxiliary verb, do. I do count all things but loss for the excellency of the knowledge of Christ Jesus my Lord. Now, what am I trying to show you by this little lesson in grammar? It's just this. That Paul, when he saw Christ the risen Lord and realized what he had accomplished and who he was, the Son of God risen in majesty, power and glory, he counted everything but loss in comparison with that Christ, and he believed on him. Ah, but here now, 25 years later, and he's been in prison for Christ many times. He's been already in prison 2 years when he wrote this letter. He's had his back lacerated for Christ. He's been shipwrecked for Christ. He's suffered hunger and poverty for Christ. He's been misunderstood and maligned for Christ many times. But what does he say now? Oh, he says, in spite of all that, I not only counted everything as lost for Christ when I was converted, but right now in this prison, I do count everything but loss for the excellence of the knowledge of Christ Jesus my Lord. Oh, that's a lovely thing. What gave Paul this attitude of renouncing himself, self-abasement, to exalt Christ and make him first in his life? What made him like that, that he only wanted to live for the surpassing knowledge of the excellency of Christ? The knowledge of Christ that is excellency far above the knowledge of this world. Oh, dear friend, what made him do that? Well, it was the vision of the glory of the Lord Jesus. He saw there in the Damascus Road that Christ was the exalted Lord. He had been living in fellowship with him now over these 25 years in constant prayer. And he says, in spite of what I've suffered for his name, here is my constant attitude. Right on until now, I do count everything but loss for the surpassing excellency of knowing Christ Jesus my Lord. Now, I want to challenge you Christians here tonight. I've never met you before, and I don't know many of you. I might never see you again, I don't know. I'm only passing through. What does Christ the Lord mean to you tonight? And you older Christians, is the Lord Jesus Christ everything to you tonight the way he was 25 years ago when you got saved? You remember the night you trusted the Lord and you got the first vision of the risen Lord in glory. You saw yourself as nothing and Christ as everything and he saved you. Oh, you were ready to give up the world. You're ready to run anywhere for Christ. I want to ask you, is that your attitude tonight? Or have you become familiar with phraseology regarding the Lord? Aye. Has your spirit been dampened by the experiences of life? You become sickened and sour, perhaps? Oh, apostles, there was no one endured more than the Apostle Paul. And there was no one more opposed by false teachers and doctrines than the Apostle Paul. He says, but I've overcome all that. My rejoicing is the Lord. And no matter what happens, I count everything but loss for this, the surpassing excellency of the knowledge of Christ Jesus my Lord. You know, my wife and I have served God for 35 years now. Hasn't all been romance, I tell you. Hasn't all been romance. To live in Africa on a mission station, as some in the audience tonight can well corroborate, is not an easy thing. Sickness and trouble, malaria, loneliness, sending your children away to school, disappointment sometimes in believers. I tell you, it's not an easy thing sometimes. I want to tell you my joy, young Christian men, especially tonight, that's the surpassing excellence of the knowledge of Christ Jesus my Lord. And what keeps us going in circumstances like that is day by day meditation upon the word of the Lord that's drawing near for the Spirit of God to teach us the preciousness of Christ. And I want to tell you this, although we've had many difficult days and years sometimes, and we've often been disappointed with ourselves and with others, we have never once been disgruntled with the Lord, never once. Never once. And the more we learn about our precious Lord, the more we love him, and the more we want to serve him. And that's what Paul says, Christ has become so precious to me that I've renounced everything for his sake, and do renounce. And he says, I'm proving that Christ Jesus is my Lord, for whom I've suffered the loss of all things, and I do count everything but refuse that I may win Christ. There's nothing compared to him. And that's how I prove that Christ is my Lord, by my willingness to suffer for his name's sake. Oh, here are we here, eh? Canada's a luxurious country, isn't it? Vancouver is one of the most beautiful cities I've ever been in. I'm not afraid to tell you that. Nearly as nice as Scotland. Perhaps nicer, eh? Oh, and how we get down and we love it, eh? And we want to live it up. Our comfort and our ease. And we're not willing to renounce anything for the sake of the Lord Jesus. The one who renounced everything for our sake and died on a cross in shame, in agony and blood to save us. Ah, says Paul, here's how I show that Christ is not only the Lord, but my Lord. I show it by my willingness to give up for him and to give him true place in my life and to live every day for his glory, no matter what it costs me. Wasn't an easy thing to go to the mission field when you lived up in Scotland there, and it wasn't an easy thing to bid farewell to our mothers and fathers and brothers and sisters all in assembly fellowship and all the Christians we knew. It wasn't an easy thing. We loved our own country. Of course we did. Ah, but when the Lord spoke to us and he became everything to us, we'd acknowledge him as our Lord, I tell you. We burned the bridges and we went. Some young people today, they're not willing to burn the bridges. I'll go to Brazil. I'll go to Central Africa. Oh, perhaps just to do a stint of 2 years or 3 years or four. Oh, but don't ask me to go there permanently, because once I've done that, well, I feel I've done something, and that's me. My dear young friends, as far as I see consecration in the New Testament, it's not like that. Paul says, I've only one desire, and it's this, that Christ might be magnified in my body. Whether it be by life or by death, for to me to live is Christ, and to die is gain. How is it, Paul, that Christ has got the whole of your body, and you're not worrying what you suffer for him, the circumstances that surround you, to you to live is Christ? Ah, says Paul, the reason why Christ has got my body is because, first of all, he's got my heart. For to me to live is Christ. That's why. And he's become my Lord in such a way that everything else is secondary. There's nothing I'm not willing to renounce, and there's nothing I'm not willing to do for the glory of his name, only that Christ might be magnified in my body, whether by life or by death. Christ Jesus, my Lord. Dear Christian friends, I wonder if Christ is Lord like that to us, is he? Doesn't mean you've all got to go to the mission field. No, I know. I tell you, the assemblies in Vancouver, like the assemblies in Scotland, in these godless days in which we're living, and in these days of false teaching and lethargy and materialism, these assemblies need young men and women who will get beyond all that, and they'll have a proper vision of Christ, and they'll try to live for him faithfully as Lord in their homes and their hearts and their assemblies in these last and difficult days in which we're living. Christ Jesus, my Lord. Who's in control, eh? Who's in control? I was preaching in Johannesburg in South Africa one Sunday night. And a young lady in the audience that I knew, she was an MK, a missionary kid, and she was due to get married 2 weeks later, and she said, oh, Mr. Hastings, Uncle Willie, she said, I really enjoyed your message tonight that the Lord is coming. But she says, you know, don't laugh, but I would like to be married before he comes. I would just like the Lord to wait that little bit to get married before he comes. Well, one can appreciate our human sentimental feelings about love and about marriage. And I explained, you know, marriage is a great thing. But I said, it's nothing compared to what we're going to have in heaven in fellowship with the Lord Jesus. Marriage is a great thing. It should be the acme of happiness and joy on earth. Two couples, a couple being joined together and bringing up a family in the fear of the Lord. That's the greatest thing I know. That's the greatest thing I know. But our experience in heaven, I tell you, that's going to be far greater. And human language can never express our intimacy and eternal joy in the Lord Jesus. But you see the thought. The Lord Jesus is my Lord, but. I wonder what's coming into our hearts tonight, young Christians. What but is coming in between you and the Lord, eh? What if is cutting out the true lordship of Christ in your life? As we read the other night in Acts with the Apostles, chapter 10, not so, Lord. You can't say not so, Lord. If he's Lord, it must be yes and nothing else. And that was the attitude of Paul. He's Christ Jesus, my Lord, for whom I suffered the loss of all things, and do count them but trash, but refuse, that I may win Christ. His rejoicing in Christ Jesus the Lord, his renouncing for the Lord, and his resting in the Lord, verse 8, doubtless I just count everything as lost for Christ because I want to be found in him. I don't want to be found in the flesh or in the world, in self-boasting, self-attainment, anything else. I find my happiness in being found in Christ, not having mine own righteousness, which is the law, but that which is through the faith of Christ, the righteousness which is of God by faith.
Now, there it is
resting on the law. Paul did not rest in his own accomplishments to find favor with God. He says, I was blameless according to the law, and yet he realized that didn't give him acceptability with God. He says, there's no one can keep the whole law. And if a man doesn't keep the whole law, even supposing he only offends in one point, he's guilty of all. And he didn't depend on his wonderful background as the Jew. I am the son of so-and-so, and so-and-so was my grandfather, and this is the kind of line from which I come, therefore I'm all right with God. Oh, no, he came to realize that all that meant nothing regarding his acceptance with God. He was a condemned sinner, and he rejoiced to be in Christ, and he rested in Christ, because in Christ alone he found righteousness with God. He found that righteousness before, in which alone we as sinners can stand before him, and in which alone we shall be able to stand before him in that day of judgment, in the righteousness of Christ. That's what we talked about this morning. Paul says that we are justified by his blood. We found a standing with God today in righteousness because of the blood of Christ. Because of what our Savior accomplished, we ourselves had no standing. We were unrighteous, we were guilty and condemned and unclean, but the Son of God loved us and substituted himself for us, took our place in shame and judgment under the wrath of God on the cross, so that we, believing on him and through faith, might get righteousness, not our own, but that which comes from God in Christ Jesus. And that's the only way the Bible teaches. Now, what are you claiming tonight, dear friend, for acceptance with God? Is it your good works? Is it your background? Is it your family? Heredity? Attainment? Scholastically? Educationally? Religiously? Paul says, now I've come to realize that all these things, they mean nothing. They're just like rubbish and garbage. There's only one way we can find acceptance with God, and that is through Christ Jesus the Lord. The one who answered to the righteousness of God on Calvary, who died and rose again, and lives in the power of an endless life. I thank God that I'm found in him, not having my own righteousness, but the righteousness which is of God by faith. That's the only thing that makes us ready to die. That's the only thing that can make us ready for the coming of the Lord, to know that we've got righteousness, glorious righteousness, and acceptance with God in Christ. Are you in Christ tonight? If you're not, you don't have it. If you are, you do have it. And you can find a resting place in the Lord Jesus, in the words of Paul, the one in whom I have found righteousness in God by faith. So we have his rejoicing in the Lord, you young Christians, his renouncing for the Lord, his resting in the Lord, and then his reaching after the Lord. Pick up your Bibles, if you don't mind, and look at verse 12. Not as though I had already attained. He said, I'm still pressing on and upward and forward. He said, I don't count myself to have attained everything as a Christian experientially. Either we're already perfect, but I follow after. I keep on following, and I keep on going on and stretching forward with all my might and main, if that. Now notice carefully these words, verse 12. Verse 12. I want under the Lordship of Christ to apprehend that for which also I am apprehended of Christ. Now this is very important. And just for a few moments. Here we have the Lordship of Christ and Paul's reaching after the Lord. What do you mean by that? Oh, not in order to find righteousness or justification or acceptance. He's already got that because he's in Christ. But now he's reaching after the Lord experientially in the Christian life. He says, I have not fully qualified. I have not fully attained. My attitude as a Christian is I keep following after and pressing on. What for? Now listen very carefully, young Christian, that I may apprehend that for which also I am apprehended of Christ Jesus. And someone says, well, I don't know what that big word apprehended means. And many don't know what it means. because this book was written a long time ago in language that the people could understand in 1611, but some things need explanation today. Now listen to it like this. I follow after that I might lay hold on that for which Christ Jesus laid hold on me. Is that not easy? Listen to this. I follow after that I might make my own that for which Christ Jesus made me his own. And that's what it means.
And I think that's lovely.
Oh, but how it searches my heart. What is Paul saying? I'm resting in Christ. I'm rejoicing in Christ. But I don't just sit back here doing nothing, waiting for his coming. Although that's what I am waiting for, as he's going to show us. No, he says, I keep pressing on that I might lay hold on that for which Christ Jesus one day laid hold on me. Oh, dear young Christian, there's the secret of success and progress in the Christian life. To press on after that for which Christ one day laid hold upon us. I wonder if we're doing it. Now examine your heart in the presence of God, because after all, I'm not here tonight just to entertain you for half an hour or for you to say that was a good message. I'm not worried about that. I'm here that the Spirit of the Lord might apply the Word of God to your heart tonight. Are you as a young Christian under the Lordship of Christ pressing forward and onward that you might make your own that for which Christ one day made you his own? I think that's very nice. You know, our hearts should be touched to think that one day Christ made us his own. That Christ laid hold on us. That's the mystery of divine grace. Why God should save me, I don't know. And why God should want to save you tonight, my dear friend, if you're unsaved and under the control of the devil. God wants to save you and make you his own. That's why he gave his son to die for you on the cross. And you can become tonight a possession of God, enjoying eternal life in the indwelling Spirit of God, as we Christians do, because Christ made us his own. That's redemption in its fullness. The Lord Jesus one day said to his disciples, "You did not choose me, but I chose you, that you might go forth and bring forth much fruit, and that your fruit should remain." And dear young Christians tonight, we are here under the Lordship of Christ and rejoicing in his fullness. Why? Because one day Christ made us his own, and he laid his divine hand upon us, and he chose us, and he brought us out, and he brought us in. Ah, but what should be the moral consequences and spiritual results of divine intervention in our lives by the grace of the Lord and the power of the risen Lord Jesus? Paul says, here's how I live my Christian life. I keep pressing on and forward that I might make my own that for which Christ Jesus made me his very own. Now here it is in a nutshell. Have you young Christians ever learned why Christ Jesus made you his very own? Oh, you say that was to take me to heaven. Praise God for that. That was to keep me from the lake of fire. Praise God for that. But in the language of Paul here, he's not talking about the lake of fire. He's talking about spiritual usefulness and experiential knowledge of the Lord Jesus and all his wonder and glory that will make us successful Christians here in this life. Here's the secret. I want to make my own that for which Christ Jesus one day made me his very own. He did that. One day Christ Jesus made you his own. I wonder if your part has been fulfilled. Have you learned why he made you his own? Are you seeking to know it and fulfill it in your life under his Lordship from day to day? Christ Jesus, my Lord, for whom I suffered the loss of all things. Now to close, we're talking about Christ Jesus, my Lord, tonight, the Lordship of Christ to Paul, his rejoicing in the Lord, his renouncing for the Lord, his resting in the Lord, his reaching after the Lord, and praise God, his readiness for the Lord. His readiness for the Lord. Ah, he says, we are not like those who live in this world, the enemies of the cross of Christ, their end is destruction. Did you know that? If you're an enemy of God and of the cross, your end is destruction, to be cast out from God forever. But he says, we Christians are not like that. Our conversation is in heaven. Ungodly people, they mind earthly things. They live for shame and they're going to destruction. But our manner of life is in heaven. from whence also we're looking for the Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. Notice that. Not Jesus of Nazareth. We're looking for the Lord Jesus Christ. And why are we looking up there? We're living under His Lordship now, and we're waiting the manifestation of His Lordship, and He's coming again. What for? Because He's going to change our bodies of humiliation, and He's going to fashion them like unto His glorious body, according to the working whereby He is able to subdue all things under Himself, and that is glorious. What's that? Is God concerned about the believer's body? Well, I tell you, under the Lordship of Christ, God is very concerned about the believer's body. Because God has not only a present purpose for the believer's body in this life, that he might glorify the Lord in the preaching of the gospel and in living Christ out amongst his neighbors and friends. Christ has a glorious eternal purpose for every one of our bodies. We're going to live and reign with the Lord Jesus. Where is he now? But he's up in heaven, a glorified man. We cannot explain that, but it's true. And he's coming again out of heaven, and we Christians under the Lordship, we're longing and looking and waiting for his appearing, the Lord Jesus from heaven. What is he going to do? He's going to change our bodies of humiliation that they might be like his body of glory, according to the working whereby he is able, he's Lord, and he's able to subdue even our bodies unto himself. I thank God I'm not going to heaven with this body. I've been resting most of the day because of this body. We're not going to heaven with our rheumatics, and our cancer, and our TB, and our short-sightedness. Oh, no. We're going to heaven to enjoy that eternal sphere in fellowship with the Lord Jesus in bodies renewed and transformed by the power of the risen Lord Jesus himself. And why is he going to give us bodies of glory? Well, notice the body of the believer. It's going to be sovereignly given. God will give it a body. You don't need to worry of how it's going to happen when Jesus comes or how he's going to raise you out of the dead. God does that. He's the only one that raises seed and gives it a body. And the believer's body at the coming of the Lord will be sovereignly given. And I'll tell you something else. It will be suitably glorious. Why? Because it will be like Christ. Why does the Bible and Paul say that we're going to get glorious and glorified bodies? Because we've got to be like the Lord Jesus. We must be eternally suited to him. We wouldn't be suited to his presence if we went with our sin, would we? Or even with our sickness. He knows nothing about that, and heaven knows nothing about that. We're going to live eternally and to reign with the Lord Jesus in bodies suited to the sphere to which we're going. Glorified bodies. The old Scottish lady heard the theologians talking about this one night in her home, and whether we'd know one another in heaven when the Lord comes and we're raised from the dead. And she was asked about this, and this is what she said. Changed? She says, I'll be so changed I'll not even ken myself. Eh? Understand, Scottish brother, you've been there a few times. I'll not even ken myself. I won't even know myself, and that's true. In the day when the Lord comes, we'll be so transformed. We shall be sovereignly given bodies. We'll have suitably glorious bodies. And thank God we shall have suddenly glorified bodies at the appearing of the Lord Jesus. We shall have supernally glowing bodies like the Lord himself. And we shall have spotlessly garmented bodies. Why? Because we shall reign with him in white. My word, O Lord, we've got. And what a prospect we've got. The Lord is coming, dear Christians, don't let us tire. There's nothing but glory and suitability and eternal joy ahead as we sometimes sing, meet companion then for Jesus, from him, for him made, glory of God's grace forever, there in me displayed. And that's true. Why? Because Jesus is Lord. He's going to do it to belong to him. And he won't be satisfied until it's accomplished. May the Lord just help us to live in the joy and in the good of these things as we wait for his appearing from heaven. Amen. Shall we pray? Our Father, we just humbly give thanks for the fact of our Lord Jesus at thy right hand and his glorious victory over sin and death. and the fact that he's a mighty Saviour today to all those who will allow him into their hearts. We pray a blessing upon the simple preaching of the gospel tonight. We ask you a blessing on thy word to the young Christians especially and to all of our hearts. Help us to know what it is to live for the Lord and for him alone and to seek to glorify him, the one who gave himself and did so much for us on the cross of Calvary. And help us not to get bogged down with the things of this world and to be filled with sadness and depression. Help us, like thy servant Paul, to look up and day by day to anxiously and eagerly wait for the coming of our Lord Jesus, who will give us such glorious bodies at his coming again. Bless thy word to us. Help us and bless us as we separate and go our way, should anyone here tonight not know the Saviour. We pray for them that through faith in the risen Lord, they might be delivered from the power of sin and enjoy the gift of eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. We ask all with thanksgiving in his worthy and precious name. Amen. Shall we sing closing hymn number 228? I hope we all know it. 228. When all my labors and trials are o'er, and I'm safe in that beautiful shore, just to be near the dear Lord I adore, will through the ages be glory for me. We'll sing the whole hymn.